Our passage for today is going to be 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 8. And in this passage, we will see the conviction and the character behind a bold proclamation of the gospel. In the first sermon on this book, we saw Paul, Silas, and Timothy's encounter with the Thessalonians, where Paul expresses three characteristics of a church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, those characteristics being faith, love, and hope. Paul then moves on to teach how the gospel that birthed the Thessalonians was not preached in vain, but when preached boldly, led to the salvation of the Thessalonians. Paul now communicates the conviction and the character behind that bold proclamation. So we got a question. Has anyone in here bought a used car? Good. Somebody may have some references then. If you have, you have no doubt at some time been met by the infamous used car salesman. You say used car salesman, and it's a colloquialism. We think of, everyone immediately has the idea of this greasy, fancy watch-wearing, slick, silvery-tongued, deceiving individual whose sole purpose in life is to part you with your money and to part himself with his lemon. And it ought not to be that way, though, as not all used car salesmen are like this, and being a used car salesman can be a noble profession, but that is the stereotype for the job. And these types of people are labeled in society as untrustworthy. They lack conviction. They lack the truth. They peddle deceit and live off of greed. They flatter and are self-promoting. However, Paul's message is not for used car salesmen, but for those who would seek to boldly proclaim the word of God in a lost society. As silly as it may sound, when it comes to your faith and its proclamation, don't be a used car salesman. But all too often, we are. It's easy to think of these lacks and moral failures when it comes to someone else, particularly if someone like a used car salesman, as we can project faults onto others. But let us consider our own hearts. This should be a worthy endeavor, as the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. It would be good to know what the Lord will find when he tests our hearts, as Paul says in our passage. Will he find the character of a used car salesman or that of a bold professing Christian? So how are we like used car salesmen, and how do we treat the gospel like a lemon? We do this when we lack conviction concerning the truthfulness of God's word, when we attribute some impurity to the word of God, either outwardly or inwardly, or perhaps when we lack character in proclaiming God's word, when we become untrustworthy to others, when we seek to please man rather than God, when we don't boldly proclaim the gospel, when we flatter men by reducing their sins, when money shuts us up, when being liked or being popular becomes more important than proclaiming the power of God unto salvation. Or perhaps you do these things, but you ride roughshod over everyone rather than being gentle. Maybe you proclaim the gospel out of spite, knowing that those who hear will get exactly what they deserve, rather than being affectionately desirous of them. And perhaps you can't go out of your way to serve others for the gospel. You're self-serving rather than self-giving. My hope is that by you heeding Paul's words, you too can possess both the conviction and the character to preach the gospel boldly. Our outline may be a little bit long in points, but it's fairly simple and straightforward. We'll have three main points. The first will be conviction. The conviction that the message is true, that is without error, that it is pure. The second main point has to do with our character. The character of a bold proclamation of the gospel. We must be trustworthy. We must be pleasing to God. Must not be flatterers. We must not be greedy. We must not be a glory seeker. We must be gentle. We must be affectionately desirous. and we must be self-giving. Thirdly, we'll close with Christ. Let's read the word, and we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. The word says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So be affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Would you join me in prayer as we go before the word? Lord, would you guard us from error, guard us from impurity, from deceit? May we seek to please you in all things, the one who knows our hearts. Help us to speak straightforwardly, to lay aside greed, vainglory. Give us humility to serve you well, humility to be gentle, to consider ourselves lesser for your sake. May we desire the salvation of others affectionately and self-sacrificially. Lord, will you speak to us today through your holy word? Preach through wretched sinners such as I. Help us to apply your word to our hearts. Lord, I praise you that you've made us able to understand such a salvation as yours, to delight in it. And in you is infinite joy, peace, love. And may we rest in you in this day, your day. Amen. So first, we will look at the conviction behind a bold proclamation of the gospel. The first necessary component of a bold proclamation of the gospel is the conviction the message is true. And Paul says in verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity." So what was that appeal that Paul was making before the Thessalonians? It was the necessary gospel of grace revolving around Christ and his suffering, his death, his resurrection. This was his appeal, and it is to be ours as well. There is hope for you, sinner, in the life lived by Christ. Living perfectly, suffering death perfectly, rising from the dead perfectly into glory, where he perfectly represents before the Father those who place their faith, love, and hope in him. This message of hope is without error, and we must proclaim truth. We must proclaim this truth, for we proclaim Christ, who is the very embodiment of truth. This appeal to Christ, his person, and his work that Paul brought before the Thessalonians must be the very same one we bring before the lost today. For it is their only hope and the only true gospel. But to proclaim this message boldly, we must be convicted that it is without error. Paul says our appeal does not spring from error. So the first thing we must be convicted about the truthfulness of our message is that it is without error. This is the foundation of our conviction in preaching the gospel boldly. For we cannot rightly proclaim something boldly when we know that it is an error. It would be as the man who builds his house upon the sand, and when the water comes up, it washes away the foundation. And no matter how fancy and nice that this house could look, it is now utterly useless as it has been destroyed. Likewise, no matter how good and fancy this gospel looks, if it is an error, it will likewise be washed away. We must be truly convicted of the Scripture's inerrancy. And we can be, as God has left us with a perfect word. The truthfulness, the inerrancy of his word, his gospel, is testified to by David in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. If you'll look there quickly, we'll just read it and move on, but in Psalm 19, 7 through 10, God's word says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Take this as truth, beloved. There is no error in the gospel, and there is no error in proclaiming Christ and Him crucified, but rather His word, His truth, is what revives the soul. It rejoices the heart. It makes the simple wise. Don't be like a used car salesman. Let your word, your message, be without error. For it is this truth, this perfect message, which saves. And secondly, we must be convicted about the purity of the gospel. In Psalm 12:6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." So pure is His word that its purity cannot be doubted. It is like silver purified seven times. If you think about the process of purifying metals, it says that it's refined in a furnace. So you'd take a pot of some heavier metal, and you'd place the silver within that pot, and you'd place it in this furnace, and it would be heated up to a very high temperature, and so it would melt this silver, and it would become a liquid. And then the dross, those impurities, those things that are not silver, would inevitably float to the top, and it would be scraped off. It'd be removed. And so this process would be repeated not one, two, three, four, five, six, but seven times. And this is to emphasize the absolute perfection, the absolute purity of the silver, and thus of God's word as well. This word is not defiled by men. There is no mixture in it. Every bit of this word given is the word of the Lord to His people, His gospel, pure through all ages, to bring salvation. And brethren, we must believe this pure gospel and give this pure gospel if we are to preach boldly. And we can preach boldly knowing that it is all true, it is without error, and there is nothing that doesn't belong in it. Do not be as a used car salesman with an impure product, hiding a car's unappealing aspects. Give the pure word. Secondly, we will look at the character behind a bold proclamation of the gospel. We've seen the conviction of one who proclaims the gospel boldly. They're convicted of the truth of God's word, of the gospel, without error or impurity. Much like in Paul's letter to Timothy, he describes the qualifications to be an elder, and there are the obvious ones that we think of. They must be able to preach and so on, the tasks that an elder must perform. Yet the not so often thought of and often overlooked to the detriment of the church, the character qualifications of leading his household well, of not being prone to drunkenness, given to hospitality, and so on. And much in the same way, Paul proclaims the character that he showed among the Thessalonians. And from it, we can derive a list of a good description of one who, like Paul, can proclaim the gospel boldly. It is a list that we ought to seek to emulate. We should desire to emulate it if we want to preach the gospel boldly. It is well said that our actions speak louder than our words. For when others see our actions and hear our words, and they do not match, it's hypocrisy, and something that even the heathen rightly condemn. It rightly affects our ability to proclaim the gospel boldly. And I would encourage you to listen to and to seek to emulate Paul as he lists his own characteristics that led to a bold proclamation of the gospel. The first characteristic that ought to be true of one who proclaims the gospel boldly is that they must be trustworthy. Paul says, "Or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." So it's not from error, it's not from impurity, it's not from any attempt to deceive. Much like how a used car salesman sets off the alarms in your head, so does someone who is found to not be trustworthy. This is more than just in your proclaiming of the gospel, because people know you for other than just simply proclaiming the gospel, right? You should be trustworthy in all of your life, in your everyday life. Just as Paul describes here, it's not simply in his proclamation, but in his everyday life. Not just trustworthy in his message, but trustworthy in all of life. Keeping our word, avoiding lies. These should be hallmarks of the Christian life. And even further, they are paramount for a bold proclamation of the gospel. How can you boldly proclaim the truth when you are known as a deceiver? How can you boldly proclaim to all the faces you know you have deceived when you know they can't trust you at all and you're to blame? So be trustworthy. Be bold to proclaim this message of hope. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This saying is trustworthy. Proclaim it and live a life without deceit that backs up your message. Sure, some may still decline the message because they find it untrustworthy, but let them not stumble over you. Secondly, we must be pleasing. In verse 4, Paul says, "So we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts." Characteristic of someone who proclaims the gospel boldly is someone who seeks to please. Then that raises the question, who are we seeking to please? The object of our pleasing will ultimately determine what, when, how, and if we will speak or proclaim the gospel. We naturally want to do things for those that we love. We seek to please them. And this goes the same for the proclaiming of the gospel. We either seek to please man or to please God. If we seek to please man, we'll ultimately not preach the gospel. For the natural man hates the things of God, and they hate the gospel, for it shines light on their deeds, and their deeds are evil. But we do things to please those we love, right? Well, I would submit to you that this is not true love in this respect. Ought we to seek to live peaceably with all men? Yes. And ought we be self-giving among men, as Paul later states? Yes. And all these things are pleasing, and all these things are done in love. So what is different about these things compared to not preaching the gospel to men? The difference is that the preaching of the gospel is pleasing to God. The bold proclamation of the gospel is loving to, yet displeasing to, men. But when we seek to please God, we will first love God and then love men. And we will love man truly, not seeking to please their vain pride, but seeking to please in those ways that are loving to them, and obedient and pleasing to God. We will sometimes even do those things that displease them, because it is the most loving thing that we can do. For example, preaching the gospel. We will proclaim the gospel boldly if we first seek to please God rather than man. And it pleases God for his gospel to be proclaimed. This may lead you to being unpopular, but it doesn't matter, for the only one whom it matters knows your heart, as Paul says. Paul says God tests our hearts, so preach the gospel boldly and know that God knows whether you're seeking to please him or to please man. Paul further says that they must not be a flatterer. He says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know." The next characteristic of a bold proclaimer of the gospel is that they do not flatter. If you remember the illustration of the used car salesman, you'll think of flattery. These kind of people try to butter you up. They make you think you are the smartest. They make you think you will look so great in your hot new Ford Pinto. In Proverbs 29:5, it says, "He who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." But we must avoid this, brothers. We must present the gospel boldly and plainly, avoiding buttering people up. We must present them as the dirty, vile sinners they are, or else they have no reason to be cleansed. We must not seek to flatter with words, nice words, at the expense of truth. For when we do, we set a net for their feet. We cause them to stumble, not seeing the overwhelming need that they have for their Savior. Next, they must not be greedy. Paul says in verse 5, "Nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness." The next characteristic of a bold proclaimer of the gospel is that they are not greedy. You must not be seeking to lay up treasure in this world if you'll be a bold proclaimer of the gospel. You must not peddle the word for money. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, it says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity." This does not mean that you cannot have money or that you cannot be paid as a preacher. But if your motivation or lack of motivation to preach the gospel revolves around money, you will never preach it boldly. You will be swayed to not say or to say whatever your master tells you to. You will either stay quiet to not lose money, or you will speak to gain money. And while your love for money may give you some sort of boldness, it is not the boldness described here. This boldness is a boldness for God and His gospel, not your pocketbook. It is for something greater than money could buy. It is for God, your Redeemer, your Lord, your Savior. What He has done in comparison ought to make greed go out the window. It did for Paul. His accolades, his possessions, all that he had in the earthly wealth were nothing. Threw them out the window for Christ. Next, we must not be glory seekers. Paul says in verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." The next characteristic of a bold proclaimer of the gospel is that they do not seek their own glory. This will inevitably stunt your boldness to proclaim the gospel, as you will never be among the popular in this world if you proclaim the gospel boldly. You're telling a story of a hero who became less, humbling himself to become a man, to suffer this life, to suffer death, to be defaced beyond recognition, to be buried into this world that looks on. They find him to be a loser. They would say to call down a legion of angels, as Jesus said they could, to destroy this rebellion, to show your power, your might. Don't be victimized. But Christ was. This isn't a glorious thing to the world. And we will not be glorious to the world if we preach this gospel. But what the world doesn't realize, what it doesn't understand, is the willingness of Christ to do this. He's not simply a victim. He went willingly. And the purpose of it in redemption and how His glory is shown, they don't understand this. For the cross is foolishness to them. Furthermore, the gospel is self-glory debasing. You cannot seek your own glory and proclaim the gospel at the same time. To understand it is to be humbled. To understand your position, as wretched as you are, entirely helpless, and yet that sweet, innocent blood was shed for you. What glory do I have? It all belongs to Him. Next, we must be gentle. Paul says in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." The next characteristic of a bold proclaimer of the gospel is that they are gentle. Paul gives an illustration of this in a nursing mother taking care of her children. And boy, I love it when the scripture goes ahead and gives illustrations, because they are inherently much better than mine. But the nursing mother, if you think about it, when you have a child and anyone handles a baby, it's usually very carefully. And then how much more a new mom before they realize that they don't break that easy? That child is the most precious and the most fragile thing in the world to them. And they're handled with velvet gloves. And so how does this fit in with not flattering? Well, they seem opposed in our understanding. How am I to be very gentle among you, yet telling the truth with no flattery? I think the old analogy of an iron fist in a velvet glove is appropriate here. There is a soft handling, but that hard substance of the truth is still there. We must not let our zeal for truth cause us to break those that we deal with. But we cannot let our gentleness push us toward flattery or man-pleasing either. This requires love, extreme affection, so that you are willing to say the hard things, yet in love, gently. Next, Paul says that we must be affectionately desirous. In verse 8, it says, "So being affectionately desirous of you." The next characteristic of a bold proclaimer of the gospel is that they are affectionately desirous of those they proclaim to. If you were affectionately desirous of someone, how much more likely would you be to help them, to push them out of traffic, to maybe then even boldly proclaim the gospel to them? Their greatest need. We ought to be this way with all, to be affectionately desirous of them, their salvation, the glory of God in their salvation. That person, every person being created in the image of God, then deserving the wrath and punishment that you deserve, but for sweet, sweet mercy. If you continue on with Paul's analogy of a nursing mother, then we may see how dearly we are to seek the lost, how a nursing mother gives all good things to their children, loving them dearly, showing extreme affection, seeking their good, even in ways the child may not understand or want. In the same way, we're to proclaim the gospel. I think of my child whenever Paul speaks of this here, being affectionately desirous as well. When she was very little, she contracted RSV. And, I mean, at that age, there's not really much you can do for it. And we had Vivi, and you have one of those little nose bulb suckers and saline drops, and you just sit there hour after hour squeezing out that snot and putting the saline drops in, and they absolutely hate it. They scream, and they twist, and they writhe. And yet, we're affectionately desirous. I don't want to see her do that. I don't want to do that to her. But I love her that much that I'm willing to sit there and hold her and force that. And we must be willing, though the natural man hates the gospel, to proclaim it to them. Paul then says that we must be self-giving. We are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The next characteristic of a bold proclaimer of the gospel is that they are self-giving. Not only did Paul share the gospel with the Thessalonians, the most important thing, but he shared of himself. It becomes easier to boldly proclaim the gospel to people if you share yourself with them. As they get to know you and you them, and they begin to see that you care, they see the gospel that you proclaim working in your life, that it's not just a dead faith, but a living one, you can be emboldened because these are not just strangers anymore, but those whom you love, those whom you give yourself to, those whom you desire affectionately. As we come to a close, as we further worship our Lord, let us praise Him that there is one who had the conviction to boldly proclaim, who had the character to do so rightly. And it is He who we ought to imitate. It is He by whom we are able to do so. Christ was convicted of the truth. In John 17:17, it says, "Your word is truth." Jesus is speaking of God's word, who is worthy of trust in all that He said and did, who did everything to please the Father. And in John 8:29, it says, "And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Who never spoke a word of flattery, who humbling Himself as God came as man, giving up the riches of heaven to die on the cross, who in His gentleness will not put out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed, who is affectionately desirous towards all people, and who gave of Himself to death. Beloved, this is your call, that you stand boldly for the gospel, proclaiming it to all men, that you do not waver in the face of opposition, because you are convicted of the truth, the inerrancy, the purity of God's word and His gospel, that you possess the character of one like Paul, who who proclaims the gospel boldly, that you are trustworthy, pleasing God rather than men, sincere, not greedy, that you're humble, gentle, affectionately desirous, and self-giving. This is your hope, then, that there is one who has went before you, who quickly controlled his tongue to both say what he ought and refrain from what he ought not, that believed the word of God fully, that possessed the most virtuous character. And this perfect man, perfect God, has made us able to heed Paul's words, and furthermore stands in our place when we fail, because we fail to have perfect conviction, and we fail to have perfect character, but he has not and will not. Nor do we need to worry about failure, for as God tests our hearts, for those who have believed, in it, he finds a perfect work accomplished on our behalf. So, brethren, proclaim boldly with conviction and character, and yet rest in Christ's perfect work on your behalf. Don't be like a used car salesman. Preach the gospel boldly. Those here today who have not believed in our Savior, this is probably an odd message for you to hear. To hear the conviction and the character to preach a message you do not hold that you don't hold dearly, and then to preach that boldly. But I want you to consider conviction. Do you have truth? Are you convicted of the truth? For there is one who stands before you, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And one day you will be judged by him, and you will be weighed and found wanting. Your heart will be tested, and your character found wanting. God is witness. But there is hope, and it is found in this statement that Paul gave. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It is found in this truth that Paul expresses. Jesus came into the world to save sinners by his work, his life, death, and resurrection. You must confess and believe, turning to him in faith, trusting him as true. Do this, and you will have something to be bold about, truth to be convicted about, and the character to back it up. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Lord, would you open our eyes and our minds to see your truth, to be convicted of the truth of your gospel? Conform us to the image of your Son, that we may have the character to proclaim your message boldly. I pray that we would not cower at what is to come as we go forth into our weeks, but stand boldly on your word. Lord, help us to trust in you. I pray these my dear brethren would find rest in you on your Sabbath day. May your fellowship be sweet in you and rooted in truth and Christian character. Lord, you are awesome and great, worthy of all praise. I pray that we'd fear you as we ought. In your name I pray. Amen.